Today, as we begin our Advent season, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7 as we read verses 1 through 17. If you do not have a Bible with you, in the Pew Bible, it's on page 591. Isaiah 7, 1 through 17. In the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and King Pekah, son of Remaliah of Israel, went up to attack Jerusalem, but could not mount an attack against it. When the house of David heard that Aram had allied itself with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and your son Shear-Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, 'Take heed, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah, because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has plotted evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and cut off Jerusalem and conquer it for ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king in it." Therefore, thus says the Lord God, "It shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered and no longer a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you do not stand firm in faith, you shall not stand at all." Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol, or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall call him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. And the Lord will bring on you and on your people and on your ancestral house such days as have not come since the day that King Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." One of the other things about Advent is I get to sit down. All the news seemed to be grim. Wars, skirmishes are found all across the globe. The people are very concerned. Many are scared because of all the bad news. Terror reigned, and people were afraid, never knowing from where the next attack would come. The economy was suffering. The political leaders all clamored at each other, and deals seemed to be being struck with foreign leaders left and right. Health issues were becoming a major concern. And in fact, infant mortality rates were very, very high. And many mothers even died in the throes of childbirth. Fewer and fewer people were attending worship and were less and less likely to see following God as being all that important. Many were not only wondering, but were even vocalizing their fears and the cry, "Is there any more hope?" And as the possibilities of annihilation were looming, Some began to think that perhaps the political leadership needed to be changed. And that's the way it was. And that's the way it is. But it was that way in Isaiah's time. It was that way in the time of Joseph and Mary and the birth of Jesus. And it is that way even in the postmodern world today. We wonder, how long? How long, O Lord? And is there any hope at all? And every year, especially around this time of the year, this season that we call Advent, which literally means the coming, we light candles and a wreath. And as we reflect on the different candles each Sunday and on their particular meanings in the 4 weeks of waiting, deep down inside, we also long for a sign, do we not? A signal of hope somewhere in a world that seems to be more and more chaotic, and in which, despite the sunshine, there seems to be more and more darkness. And even when we sing our Christmas hymns, watch our Christmas pageants, maybe even be in those, for many of us, the question remains, and the longing for hope grows even stronger, both within our hearts and within our minds. As has been mentioned not only in Sunday school this morning and in the children's reflection earlier, and as we talked the other week about Advent, initially, Advent was not a season about the coming in birth of Jesus. Advent was really looking forward to the coming of Jesus again to bring peace, to bring the kingdom of God in what we often refer to as the second coming. And today I want us to think for a few moments about this scripture, about the situation that was present in this scripture, and about the promise of hope, which was not an easy promise. In fact, where we ended the scriptures, the prediction by the prophet, the message from God, speaks of a time that is going to be very difficult for Ahaz and for the people of Judah. And yet, I would submit to you that even within that scenario, there was a message of hope, of God with us. We have that sign and that message uttered by Isaiah with some righteous indignation and also with a reality check. A message that hope doesn't mean we will always be protected from hardship, but rather that that message of hope in and through God reminds us that God is the ultimate ruler. And for we who are Christian, reminds us that God in Christ gives us that messianic hope. That Jesus, that ideal Son of David, not only would lead His people, but will lead His people into peace and justice and hope. Now, as the scripture opens, we have a situation where Ahaz, who was really not that great a king, is ruling. The Assyrian army is on the march. The people in all of Judah are scared to death. And even Ahaz himself is somewhat worried. We find that there are two other kings, the king of Aram and the king in Ephraim, that have come together and they have decided to stand against the Assyrians. you may or may not be aware, but Ahaz makes a deal with the Assyrian leaders that he will be kind of the buffer between the Assyrian Empire and Egypt. The southern kingdom of Judah will be that buffer. The king Rezin of Aram and king Pekah in Ephraim are wanting to fight the Assyrians. And when Ahaz refuses to stand with them, but rather makes a deal with the Assyrian leaders, these two other kings decide they want to overthrow Judah, and that they want to put in a ruler. The son of Tabael means a puppet ruler, someone who will rule on their behalf over Judah and thereby bring Judah in line with what they desire. When the people hear of this, they're scared to death. And when Ahaz makes his alliance with the Assyrians, he is still rather disturbed as to what may happen, and is worried that the Assyrians may not get there as quickly as they should. So that's the setting for all of this. Ahaz, who should have made his alliance with God, decides to forego that and make his own deal, to cut his own deal with the king of Assyria. And so Isaiah is sent to Ahaz to tell him to remove his alliance with the Assyrians and to align himself with God, and Ahaz will be successful, and the others will not. So as Isaiah approaches Ahaz, he brings with him his son, Sheer-Jashub. That name means a remnant returns, or a remnant repents. Both translations are very allowable. In either case, we find a rather significant theological statement made here by Isaiah on behalf of God. There will be a remnant, a small portion of folks, a small portion that will remain loyal to God even in the face of difficulty. And in its survival and in its repentance, this remnant carries the seed of hope for the future. That seed of hope is not within Ahaz and his army or the Assyrians. That seed of hope is in the remnant that repents and returns to God. Isaiah and Sheer-Jashub go out and they meet with Ahaz, whose self-made alliances are his idea of what the future should hold. What's really interesting is, as we find ourselves looking in on this situation, the words of God initially to Ahaz, who, as I said, was really not a great king, are words of reassurance of God's presence. Notice what he says. Take heed. Be quiet or calm. Do not fear, and do not lose heart. In the middle of these difficult days, in the middle of these trying times, he says, take heed. That is, pay attention. Pay attention to God. Secondly, he says, be quiet or be calm. These words of assurance mean that quiet trust is needed. Be calm. God is present and in control. Do not fear. We find oftentimes in the scriptures when there are difficult days, when there is a sense of dis-ease, we find those words repeated. Do not be afraid. It's a divine reassurance of God's presence. And fourth, do not lose heart. Have you ever gotten so worried about things that your heart just sank? You lost hope within your very being, within your heart, within your soul. Do not be overcome by worry and grief. Don't lose heart, he is saying. Why? Because these things will not stand and will not be done unless God allows it. And so the message there is to pay attention to God, to take heed, to listen to God with confident trust. So take heart. Have hope. Those are the first words of the prophet in this difficult situation, even to a king who was not very good. And yet God and Isaiah both know what kind of person Ahaz is. And Ahaz hesitates. And so the last phrase in this is, if you will not believe, you will not be established. In other words, if you will not believe in the hope and the promise of God, then you will not stand. What's really interesting is in the Hebrew text, both of those words, if you will not believe, you will not be established, come from the same root. A lack of belief causes one not to be able to stand. This is a steady and solemn warning. To hold a steady trust in God. Without that, we cannot stand. And then in a non-typical fashion in the Old Testament, God says, I'll tell you what, ask for a sign. Ask for a sign. He is given an opportunity to choose. Generally in the Old Testament, when there's a sign that comes, it comes from God without asking. And attention is drawn to it. But here, Ahaz is given a choice. You can either stand in fear and stand with your alliances and fail, or you can ask God for a sign that He is with you and put your trust in Him. In fact, the choice to ask for a sign is to show trust or not. Ahaz chooses himself. He chooses his own sense of importance rather than that of God. And he refuses because he thinks that his alliances, that his plan, is just fine and will prosper. Believe it or not, sometimes the prophets could get irritated. And this is one of those times. Isaiah, knowing the kind of person Ahaz is, still held out a hope that Ahaz would listen to God. And when Ahaz refuses, Isaiah speaks out in righteous indignation. And he says, well then, you're going to get a sign. And notice the shift in tone. Before it's, ask of your God a sign. And when Ahaz refuses, Isaiah says, then you will have a sign from my God. That ongoing lack of trust and hope in God is a rejection by Ahaz. And he says, like it or not, you're going to get a sign, and that sign will be that a young woman will bear a son and name him Emmanuel, which means with us, God. I know we say God with us, but the last syllable is L, and it would have been Emmanuel-L. Emmanuel, with us, God. And before he knows, that child knows how to choose good or bad, before he knows that honey tastes better than curdled milk, God will prove that he is with us. And in this, the hope of the nation will be found. As one writer states, and I quote, Isaiah makes explicit not the woman's identity or even that specifically of the child, but rather that even when the king cannot bring himself to trust God, an expectant mother with everything to fear from the prospects of siege and warfare possesses the confidence to name her child with us is God. And this will be a sign of the child of the city's promised hope, a hope for deliverance, and will also point to the king's lack of faith. End of quote. And in this, we find the struggle between political and moral leaders coming to the forefront. Between political expedience, like Ahaz determined, and trust that in doing the right thing, God will bring reward. He goes on to say that the king of Assyria will march in anyway, and things will not be all that great. However, in the middle of that, there is still Emmanuel with us, God. A message of hope in difficult days, in times when people raise questions. And just as a woman named her child Emmanuel, or with us God, in those days, then so we remember another time when political, social, and religious unrest was rampant. And a mother, scared, but hopeful, names her child with us, God. A name that claims God's presence, God's participation in times of crisis, not just in the times of good. And as Matthew records this prophecy fulfilled, he said that in Jesus' birth, God was still with us at a time of imperial domination that was worse than what Ahaz saw. And in that birth and the subsequent life is a recognition that heaven touches earth in a special way in Emmanuel. In that child, Joshua, known as Jesus. And in a special way that gives us hope. And so today, in a world that seems filled with political and social and religious unrest, the words spoken by Isaiah, in a time not that much unlike ours, the words that Matthew recorded to speak of the birth of Messiah, those words today, Emmanuel, make us hope-filled for our todays, but even more so because of the coming of that babe, because of God touching earth in a special way, because of God's care through the life lived by Jesus and the life that He continues to live within each of us. Emmanuel, with us God, makes us hope-filled for our tomorrows as well. How long, O Lord? And God's answer is, Emmanuel. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, when our world seems so hopeless, we thank You for that word, Emmanuel. May we hold fast with hope, and may that hope help us to share hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is Good Christian Men Rejoice. It's not just for men. Number 258. But at the time it was written, that stands for mankind. Excuse me, number 273. We will end with 258, the chorus of Go Tell It on the Mountain. Number 273. Good Christian men, rejoice, for we have hope. May we stand and sing together. Thank you for coming and for sharing in worship today. I would invite you back this evening, 6 o'clock, our Hanging of the Greens service as we share together. I have the list if you would like to sign up to do something this evening in participation. That would be fine. If not, come and enjoy and open your heart and your mind to this special time and special season. 4:45 rehearsal for this. And as you go, know this. The world is filled with political, social, religious upheaval, whether we want to admit it or not. Sometimes we like to think that we could live within a little bubble and everything would be fine, and then there's a crack and another. And sometimes we lose hope. But there is a word that is meant for us to hold on to hope and for us to live into that hope. And that word is Emmanuel, with us, God. Share that hope for the world, but first make it your own. God bless you and go in peace.